You're listening to Interviews with Adam. I am your host, Adam Miller. And as we continue our way through this Advent series, we're looking at the scripture of Handel's Messiah, which gives us a great context for the Old Testament prophecies of the Savior's birth, the Messiah. And during this Advent season, it's good for us to go and do the discipline of looking back into the Old Testament. It's not an easy process, but it certainly is fruitful. And today, to help us understand how the Old Testament points us to Christ, we're joined from across the Big Sea here by Tim Chester from the UK. He's the author of The One True Story, Daily Readings of Advent from Genesis to Jesus. Tim, thank you so much for being a part of our Advent study.
Hello, welcome. Good to see you.
Well, why don't you get us started by telling us a little bit about kind of this book and this devotional, this Advent reading, and how you got the interest in writing it?
I guess the first thing is I wanted to provide readers something in the midst of all the busyness of Christians. I think I say somewhere in the book that one of the odd things about Christmas is that it's the birthday party of Jesus. You know, that's what we're doing. We're celebrating his birth, but he's kind of strangely absent from his own birthday party. with all the kind of present buying and festivities, somehow we can miss out on Jesus himself. So I wanted to provide just short daily readings that people can use to refocus on who Jesus is. So primarily it's to provide a kind of moment of pause, of reflection, of refreshment in the midst of the run-up to Christmas with all that's going on. I don't know how it is in the States, but typically people will have work dues, parties that they go to, they'll be present buying, they'll be planning all this food that they're going to eat over the Christmas period. And so it's often a very rushed period, deadlines to meet before the Christmas break and so on. So just to try and provide that, there's just very short chapters, but just to provide a moment for people to refocus on the person of Jesus, and therefore the true meaning of Christmas. So that was the primary thing. But also what I wanted to do was to show people how it is that all the stories of the Old Testament find their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus. Jesus himself said that. He said to the Pharisees at one point, I am the scriptures that you love to look into. They point to me. Or on the road to Emmaus, on that first Easter day, he began to expound to the two disciples that he met there all that was said about him in all the scriptures. And so the whole Old Testament points to Christ. And so I wanted to give people, in a very simple, not very kind of technical or anything like that, a way of beginning to see how it is that all of the Old Testament is about Jesus.
I think that's really interesting, because a lot of the times, as you mentioned, we lose Christ in the Christmas story, but that's in the midst of a lot of readings of Luke and Matthew, and sometimes even, John chapter 1. But most of the time in Luke and Matthew, we kind of lose sight of the holistic picture. We don't have that large aperture lens to look at the Bible as a whole, and yet it's such a really fruitful study when we start to see all of the evidences of the Old Testament leading up to the person of Jesus.
Yes, and I think it's really important, because the Old Testament was the scriptures of Jesus and the early church, and that was how they understood who Jesus was. So there's a very important sense in which we need Jesus in order to understand the Old Testament. It finds its fulfillment in him. It's kind of all leading up to the point where he arrives in human history. But also, so we need Jesus to understand the Old Testament, but it's also true that we need the Old Testament if we're really going to understand who Jesus is. That's the background against which he's to be understood. In fact, if you ask yourself, why is it that Jesus didn't come into the world shortly after Adam's sin, for example? It's because actually God was preparing the way and creating in Israel a whole series of signs and pictures that would illuminate who Jesus is and what he's done.
I think one of the values of going to the Old Testament is, of course, seeing all of the prophecies. And we'll do that. We'll go to the book of Isaiah and see the direct prophecies about a virgin giving birth and all of these really great essence of the Christmas story found in the Old Testament. But you're going way before Isaiah. You're going all the way back to Genesis. What's the reasoning of going so far back and not dealing specifically with the prophets of the Old Testament, but dealing with the whole picture of the Old Testament?
Yeah, and you know, I do touch upon one or two of the prophets, and that's certainly an important part of the picture. But I think it's a mistake to think, you know, when Jesus meets the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he doesn't say, there's this odd moment or two in the Old Testament when it speaks about me. No, he says that all the scriptures, that's the phrase that Luke uses, all the scriptures, and just in case we didn't get it, he says the prophets, which by the way, that meant both what we call the history and what we call the prophecies. So the prophets, the law, the Psalms, which was their way of saying the whole thing. The whole of the Old Testament is about Jesus, and that's really what I want to try and bring out in this book. And by the way, not just to prove a point about the Old Testament, but actually to show us who Jesus is in all the richness and fullness. That's what we're really interested in, is seeing Jesus. And to do that, you've got to go right back to the beginning of the story. So this is it's not just that there are some predictions in the Old Testament that point to Jesus, but this is a story. The Old Testament is a story of stories, a kind of collection or one story made up of lots of episodes that are all heading to the moment when Jesus comes into the world. And they don't make sense without that moment, and they make sense of that moment.
I'm glad you mentioned the Emmaus Road, because I wanted to bring that up as well, because that gives us a real great context to how we, after the Gospels, can go back into the Old Testament and see it, you know, become more full and more apparent to us of what these stories are telling us. This really does give us the kind of the permission, I guess, to go back into the Old Testament and to start reading into it the story of Jesus, as you said, with all of these little stories interplaying to tell that much bigger story.
Yeah, I mean, let's try and work that through a particular example. So you talk about going back to the beginning. I guess what I want, you know, so the point is that when we read the story of Adam, of the task that he's given, and indeed of how he fails in that task, when we get to the New Testament, we see that Jesus is called the new Adam, or the second Adam. So he's come in fulfillment of that story, or to put right what Adam messed up, as it were. But I think what you've really got to get your head around is, it's not that God created Adam and then, you know, things went wrong and God was taken by surprise and thought, oh, I better come up with another plan. Actually, his plan from the beginning starts with Christ, not with Adam. And then Adam is kind of, as it were, God writes the script of the Old Testament in order to, so that we can understand who Jesus is. So in a sense, in the mind of God, as it were, it's Jesus who comes first, not Adam. And of course, that's true as well, because Jesus is pre-existent, has always existed. He is the eternal God. But as he comes as the second Adam to fulfill the role that was given to the first Adam and to put right the rebellion of the first Adam.
There's a certain discipline here in going to the Old Testament and reading through these stories, and it's not easy. It just doesn't pop to the surface like reading the narrative of the Gospel. What advice or counsel do you have for people during the holiday season and the discipline of actually doing the hard work and mining for the gold of the Old Testament?
Yeah, it's a good question. I think that that there are a number of great books that introduce us to this, and I think it does very quickly come to be intuitive. But I think my bit of advice I would give is, as you read the New Testament, you'll find that it's full of quotes from the Old Testament or allusions to the Old Testament, and most modern translations have those kind of footnoted. So as you read the New Testament and you see it using the Old Testament, go and look it up in the Old Testament. almost treat those quotes as like a hypertext link. You know, on a computer, you get your link and you click on that, and a new page opens up. Well, click on the link and go and have this new page, this episode in the story in the Old Testament, open up for you, and then think about how it is that the New Testament writers are using the Old Testament. Because what you'll find is time and again they're using it to point to Christ. But there are some little things I think that would be helpful. One is, in addition to that, one is that Jesus is God, the true God, the living God, of course, second person of the Trinity, but he's also the true man, or the true humanity, or the true people of God. And so in the kind of in the act of reconciliation by which he brings together God and humanity, he's able to represent both sides. He is God with us, but he's also us with God. And so as you read the story of Adam, as you read the story of Israel, it's helpful, I think, to see Jesus as the true man, the true Israel, the true people of God, in whom these things find their fulfillment. So the roles that are given to Adam, to Israel, they are fulfilled. It's Jesus who does those supremely. And the errors, the mistakes, the rebellion, the sin that we see in Adam and Israel and so on, we see those being corrected, reversed, redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's one little way, I think, of just seeing how these things happen. But I'm not making that up, as it were. That's not some kind of clever way of doing it that I've invented. That's observing how the writers of the New Testament use the Old Testament.
As our listeners pick up your book and start to read through it, what are some of the images they're going to see in the Old Testament that point us to Christ? I see through here you have some really great images of Christ, but also some really great stories that teach us what Christ accomplished.
Oh, so many. And this is one of the joys, I think, of doing this kind of process, is that you get such a rich view of Christ. But we've already talked about him as the new Adam. Then we are told that, remember the promise when after humanity's rebellion against God, that one will come who will crush the serpent. Well, that imagery, I think, is picked up in Revelation 12, where Satan is viewed as a dragon and he's defeated by the Christ child, as it were. And so here is Jesus, the one who crushes, who slays the dragon. So Jesus is the dragon slayer. We've got Jesus, if you just move on one chapter into Genesis 4, we have the story of Cain and Abel. And there is Cain who murders his brother Abel. Well, Jesus is the true brother. And there's at the end of that story, we read how Abel's blood cries out to the ground for justice. Well, the writer of Hebrews picks up that idea and says that the blood of Jesus cries not for justice, but speaks of mercy. So here is Jesus, the true brother. He's the true ark. You know, Noah, this kind of little early new humanity rescued from the judgment of God in the ark. Well, again, 1 Peter picks up that and says Jesus is the ark. It's through his resurrection that we're rescued from the judgment of God, and so on. Those are some of the things I think we begin to see as pictures of Jesus that we find in the Old Testament.
One of the challenges during the holiday season is kind of going against the flow. The natural tendency for the Christmas holiday is to get right to the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ and to lose sight of the bigger picture. What advice do you have for our listeners who need to have that bigger picture brought into their holiday reading and their holiday study? What advice do you have for them in stepping back from the kind of consumerism and the pomp and stance of the holiday to see what is actually taking place in the moment that we celebrate Christ's birth?
Yes, I mean, there are two questions there. One is, how is it that we get the bigger picture of the Bible story and not just the account of the birth of Jesus? I think what's so striking about the accounts of the birth of Jesus that we have is how laden they are with Old Testament imagery and ideas and language, and if you read the accounts, particularly Matthew and Luke's gospel, Matthew and Luke are making sense of the birth of Jesus, of what's happening, in the light of the Old Testament. So if you're really going to take seriously those Christmas stories that, as we have them in the Bible, rather than our perhaps rather sort of sanitized or commercialized versions that we get in our school nativity plays and so on, then you're going to be driven back into the Old Testament in order to discover the richness of who Jesus is. But in terms of the wider kind of cultural context, where there's so much going on at Christmas, I mean, I used to be a bit of a curmudgeon about all of that and sort of rail against it. I think to some extent that's what we've got, and we have to live with that and perhaps embrace that to some extent. But what's really important is that in the midst of all that's going on, whether that's a sort of work Christmas meal or the school nativity or present buying, is to try and remember why, what's at the heart of all these things, and actually then to use them as opportunities to speak of Christ. And that's one of the great things about Christmas, is it's a moment in the wider culture where actually talking about Jesus is still kind of culturally normal and culturally acceptable. Now, I think the culture finds all sorts of ways of sanitizing that. And, you know, the baby in the crib is fairly harmless, as it were, in terms of how the world looks at that. And that's, again, one of the advantages of seeing it in the light of the Old Testament, because then you see, actually, this is not just about a cute little baby, but actually about a king who has come to reclaim his kingdom and to put right the mess of this world. And but really to embrace the opportunities that we have, but to use them as opportunities to speak of Christ. But also I'd encourage people just to find a moment in the busyness. Maybe it's in the commute, in the car, as you're going to work, or sort of 5 minutes during your lunch break, or when you first get up, just find a moment or two to refocus on the Christmas story. It's a great way of spending some time thinking about the person of Jesus. Even in church life, we can get very caught up in a kind of how-to mentality. We want to know how to be good parents. We want to know how to do evangelism. We want to know how to lead a Bible study. All, of course, that's nothing wrong with any of that. But actually, Christianity is not a how-to religion. It's not about what we do, really. It's about what Christ has done. That's the heart of our faith. Who Christ is and what he's done. And we can get so kind of caught up in the pragmatism of things that we miss the person of Jesus. One of the things I love about Advent and Advent books, writing an Advent book, is that it's an opportunity to write about the person of Jesus. And that sounds such a simple and obvious thing to do, but not many people read books about Jesus. They read books about parenting and prayer and Bible reading and all good stuff, of course it is, but here's a chance to really focus on the absolute heart of our faith, which is the person of Jesus.
It's interesting that you're a pastor, and I know that this is your passion and desire for your congregation, and as an author, this is really a desire that you have for all of your readers and our listeners to really capture Christ in the midst of this holiday season. What advice do you have for people doing this in a group, not just as an individual picking up your book and reading through it and having that personal sense of peace, but doing it collectively as a congregation or even as a family? What advice do you have for that?
Yeah, I mean, I think it's a great thing to do as a group. And in one sense, I think if all you did was sort of have a pact to read it with a friend, or if you're a pastor, buy a load of copies for your church of an Advent book.
Good sales tactic there.
I'm sure good rates are available for such an activity. Mm-hmm. If all you do is that, then what you do is you're feeding into a conversation. I've given copies to everyone in my church. Mm-hmm. What you do is kind of feeding into a conversation then, so that when people get together, and I would very consciously, explicitly do this, so encourage people when they get together for a cup of tea, or when they I'm not in England anymore, meet up on a Sunday, let's have a conversation. Encourage people to say, how have you got on in your reading? What have you discovered about Jesus? What grabbed your attention? What captured your heart this week as you were reading? So just to, in a sense, encourage this informal conversation. I think, by the way, it's a great way of kind of kick-starting what I think we ought to be doing just in the normal course of events, which is, as Christians, when we come together, talking about the Lord Jesus and encouraging one another to love him and to follow him. So it's a great way of doing that. I just got an email from someone in my congregation, and she was just telling me how she's just become a mother for the first time, and she was feeding her child and reading the One True Story, and she was talking about it being the best Advent calendar that you can have. It's just to read, take a moment each day to read about the Lord Jesus. But yes, you could come together and read it, I think, as well. It's another great. I mean, and in the case of my book, the chapters are short enough that you could actually read them aloud, and often that's a great way of engaging, because in a sense the words come to us from outside, and that's sort of I think that helps in terms of how we digest them. Those are some ideas. But I really think it'd be great to encourage people to make talking about Jesus normal in their conversation. And again, it sounds like the simplest and most obvious things to do, but we all know how easy it is when Christians get together, hear this terrific sermon, and then they're having a cup of coffee after the morning service, or when they bump into another in the street, or when they meet up for a coffee during the week, they talk about the weather, they talk about their jobs, they talk about what's happening in the game, in the latest sports game or whatever it might be, and not actually talk about Jesus. And so get more than people reading it in a group or as partners or something, and just to make it normal to talk about Jesus in everyday conversation. That would be a great thing to do.
I love what you just said there, and I want to unpack it a little bit more, because that's something that we really try to stress here. You're in England, we're in New England, and here is a real challenge for us to communicate the gospel with such a low percentage of people who understand the gospel message and have even heard the full gospel message. And yet we've been encouraging our listeners to make it a natural thing to talk about Christ with their neighbors and their coworkers and their family. But yet in the holiday season, where so many people seem to know what the holiday is about, you also talked about how we've sanitized that. So I want to talk to you a little bit more about how we use Christmas as an opportunity to unpack the whole redemption story.
Yeah, let me just quickly back up a minute and just pick up something that you said there. I think often as Christians, we're not very good at naturally talking about Jesus with our unbelieving friends. But actually, it doesn't help that we're not very good at doing it with our believing friends either. Mm-hmm. And they ought to be the people who would be glad to hear us talk about Jesus. So one of the things I say to congregations is, get used to talking about Jesus with your Christian friends. That oughtn't to be too difficult. And if you start to do that, then you might find it easier to talk about Jesus with your unbelieving friends. So I think that just to reiterate what you just said there, I think it's really important. But yes, the bigger question of how can we use this as an opportunity to talk about the bigger picture? I think it is a great opportunity still. Sadly, this is one area where I think the UK may be more advanced than the US. We are a deeply secular culture, and increasingly Christian beliefs and ethical norms are not only marginal, but are seen as kind of deviant within the culture. Black has become white, and white has become black. Good has become evil, and evil has become good in the way the culture views Christian teaching. But nevertheless, Christmas remains a really important festival, and for most people, it's a chance to eat food, give presents, perhaps to receive presents, and have some time off. And it's lost its Christian meaning. However, it is still there. It's still there in the songs that are sung. And I think rather than sort of bemoan the fact that the culture has changed, or that Christmas isn't invested in with the meaning that it deserves, we need to see this as an opportunity. This is the moment in the year when people are still, that there's some, Jesus is part of what's going on around them. And so just as we meet with colleagues, as we have Christmas do's, if we invite them to Christmas carol services, I'm not a fan of a kind of formal religion, But I think Christmas is an opportunity as churches to sort of put on a very traditional kind of carol service with candles, if you can, if your health and safety regulations and insurance policies will allow that, and just sort of ham it up almost, really, play to that. But then in the midst of that, to actually speak of who Jesus really is and what he really came to do, to kind of get beyond the manger, as it were. And I think a great way of doing that is to go back into the Old Testament, but also if, as you do that, inevitably that propels you on then beyond the manger to the cross and to the resurrection, and to speak then of actually how Christ came to be the king, but also to be the king who dies for his people, that we might be reconciled to him.
I love how you've explained to the optimism of the holiday season, because a lot of us at times can have a really kind of sour attitude towards the secularization of the holiday and not see it as that opportunity for us to interject ourselves into the culture and unpack the rest of the story, because we can't expect them to unpack the story for themselves. It's our opportunity to really step in at this point and show them the full redemption story. Story that Jesus was the one who was prophesied from the Old Testament. He is the one who has redeemed us.
Maybe it helps to view it this way around. So I lament the fact that Christianity and the Christian message is getting marginalized in our culture. Of course I do, in Western culture. But maybe we should view it this way around. In most parts of the world, Christianity is not the dominant religion or and has never been. So Christians have always been marginal and often been persecuted, and we're finding ourselves in the West in a situation that has actually been and is normal for most Christians in most parts of the world throughout most of history. So it's not abnormal, it's kind of normal, but we have this kind of little bonus still, that there is this moment in the year when actually Jesus is at the center of things. And that may be very notional for most people, but nevertheless, there he is. And that gives us an opportunity to speak of him in a way that is a little bit more natural than is normally the case. And so rather than sort of bemoan the fact that this is all that's left of the Christian message within the wider culture, let's be thankful that this at least is left, and we have this moment where we can speak of Christ.
Now what I'd like to do is just ask you to give a kind of a brief synopsis or a summary of the point and the purpose and the place that this book serves during the holiday season for our listeners and for your readers. What is kind of the hope that you have that they will grasp as they read your book?
Yes, I think there are two things, just to reiterate really what I've said before, but that first of all, that within the busyness, there's this moment where we focus on the Lord Jesus, and I hope that there'll be a freshness to the book. That means that there's a freshness to our appreciation of who Jesus is and what he's come to do. And secondly, I hope there's a freshness, not because, I hope, you know, might be part down to my creativity and so on, but largely because we're viewing the Christmas story through the prism of the Old Testament, and that actually what we get there is hundreds of different ways of viewing Jesus afresh in a way that brings him to life for us. I often just say to people, one of the things I do is I train people how to preach, and I say we only ever have one message. The message is Jesus. But if we pay close attention to the Bible story, to the text of Scripture, then we have 100,000 different ways to bring color and freshness and vibrancy to that message. And I think that's what we find when we start looking at who Jesus is through the Old Testament story, that we see again and again, what we see is Jesus, but we see him in 100 different new ways. And so that's really what I hope for from the book, is that in the midst of the bitterness of the Christmas period, people will see Jesus, but that they'll see him in a fresh way, and they'll see the Old Testament in a fresh way, actually. That the Old Testament, instead of being this rather sort of long, boring bit of that we have to kind of get through before we get to the real meaty stuff in Jesus. Actually, what we're getting is 100 pictures of who Jesus is that adds real depth to our faith.
Now, you've kind of taken in a really, I guess you could say it was a traditional route, because we see so much in the tradition of the church of looking to the Old Testament to see Christ, but it certainly has been lost in our culture today. So it's, I guess I would say, countercultural approach with this book, The One True Story, with your daily devotional for Advent in the Old Testament. But this isn't your kind of first foray to go against culture, because you've also written a book called The One True Light, which is Advent readings from the Gospel of John. We've mostly spend our time in Luke and Matthew for the Christmas story. Why did you have this kind of different approach, or these different angles in addressing the story, the old familiar story of Jesus' birth?
Yes, I think The One True Light is very similar in format, so short chapters and meditation each time, just to give people a chance to refocus on Jesus. But as you say, it doesn't cover sort of the kind of classic nativity story, but goes with the opening verses of John's Gospel. And I did that partly because this is John's version of the Christmas story. I mean, this is how he begins his biography of Jesus, not by shepherds or magi, a perfectly good way of doing it. That's what Matthew and Luke opt for. But he does it in a very different way, and so as people prepare for Christmas, as we think about who Jesus is at this time of year, I wanted to find a way of doing that was fresh, but also a way that was true to Scripture. I didn't want, in a sense, to sort of dream that up from my own creativity, but actually to follow the pattern set by John himself. And I think that those opening verses of his gospel are so rich in the way that they describe who Jesus is. And so I just wanted to take some time to explain, to look at who Jesus is using John's gospel, because that is how he begins his gospel. That's how he, as it were, talks about the coming of Jesus as the Word made flesh, as the light come into the darkness, picking up those big themes. And again, he's doing that. A lot of that is him picking up these sort of resonances from the Old Testament and showing how they find their fulfillment in Jesus.
One of the things I always like to ask our authors that we're interviewing is, at the end of this interview, the person who usually benefits the most from these books is the person who spent the most time with the content and the writing and the processing of this information. What was the biggest takeaway for you in putting these books together?
I think it's probably different for the different stories. So The One True Light, looking at John's Gospel, I really appreciated the way that John unfolds the eternal person of Christ in relation to the incarnation and the way he connects those. I got some lovely, very powerful imagery of life. Later on in John's gospel, he kind of expands on that, and he talks, has an amazing verse where he talks about how the Father has given the Son life in himself, which is a strange sort of combination of ideas, Father giving life to his Son, but giving life in himself, and then the Son giving life to us. So that sort of flow, really. It's a very Trinitarian view that you get in John's Gospel, of this interaction between the Father and the Son, and then through the Spirit with us as well, sharing life, sharing light, sharing joy. It's a lovely sense of in John's Gospel, of being invited into this Trinitarian community. So that was with John's Gospel. I think with the One True Story and going back into the Old Testament, it's just again and again these different images of Christ that each time there's sort of a wow moment for me anyway. Each time as you engage with the story, where you go, wow, I hadn't seen Jesus quite like that. And that's a lovely way. And sometimes it's an old truth of him dying in our place, bearing the judgment of God, but you suddenly see it in a new way with a fresh kind of image, and it just captures your heart all over again and refreshes you. It refreshes you. That's really what it's about, that sense of freshness.
We've been talking with Tim Chester about his book, The One True Story, Daily Readings for Advent from Genesis to Jesus, as well as he's also written the book, The One True Light, which is Daily Readings for Advent on the Gospel of John. It's a great privilege to have him on the broadcast to unpack these wonderful truths of the whole redemptive story throughout Scripture. Tim, thank you so much for being a part of our study in Advent.
Thank you.
We hope you enjoyed this interview made possible by our ministry at Songtime Radio. You can find out more information about our ministry by visiting our website at songtime.com, where you can find this and other interviews on our podcast series, as well as our weekday broadcast, which includes teaching, interviews, and music. We also want to encourage you to sign up for our free monthly newsletter. It's got encouraging articles, and there is no obligation. To find out more information about our ministry, again, visit our website at songtime.com. This ministry is made possible by people just like yourself. We are 100% supported by our listeners. So if you have been blessed today, why not join with the many voices together for that one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with your donation to the Songtime Ministry. To make a donation, you can do so online at our website at songtime.com, as well as by mail. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. Make a donation over the phone. It's 508-362-7070. On behalf of our entire Songtime staff and our own Dr. John DeBrine, the founder here at Songtime, who encourages you to grow in grace and not groan in disgrace, from Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller. God bless.